Ephesians 6. Tonight, then, we need to get right to the Word, and this is a teaching, and it's something, it is, Mike mentioned, dear to my heart, because years ago, on my own accord, and I don't say that in any kind of a braggadocious way or whatever, but I came across this biblically. To some of you, this isn't even going to be on your radar. You'll be like, well, okay, well, then it's preventative medicine, okay? To some of you, this will be like, wow, I think I've been in error, and it'll be kind of a corrective kind of thing. And that's what it was for me years ago. And then I picked up a book called Needless Casualties of War by John Paul Jackson, if any of you have ever seen it. He's a spiritual warfare kind of guru, teacher, and pretty solid. I think pretty solid and balanced in it. That's a subject that can get kind of out there. But this, when I read his book years ago, I thought, that's right where I'm at. I believe that what he's hitting on is so true. So we're going to read through a lot of scripture, and this will be more of a heavier kind of teaching and lay out a lot out there, and I probably will need all the way to 8 o'clock. Is that all right, Mike? Because you guys like start late, end early. I don't know what you do. You just play in here or something. It's crazy. But anyway, I'm just kidding. So let's look right to it. If you look at it at the screen, hopefully Dennis is going to kind of lead us along. If you don't have your Bibles, I'm going to look at a lot of scripture, and we'll just try to move kind of fast through this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Verse number 10, verse of chapter 6, Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That's important we remember that, isn't it? Because a lot of times we get into these wars, our struggle is not with flesh and blood. It's not Republican and Democratic, it's not this, but we tend to many times get into that mode. Rather, it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. Anytime you read in Scripture, repetitive words, a repetition like that. Take note of that. It's just a simple thing that it doesn't say the angels cry holy, but the angels cry what? Holy, holy, holy. That's important. It's important. Right here, three different times in just a few words there. Stand, stand, stand. So there's a sense that we aren't reclining in a spiritual stance, but we're to be standing, right? Hi, guys. Happy honeymooners. Back to the Word here. All right. It's cool. Good to see you guys, Tyler and Julie. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Pick up verse 14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So most of us are familiar with this passage. This is right at the end of Ephesians, and it's important that little word finally. Paul is bringing it to a conclusion, the end of six chapters here, and we know it to be a classic spiritual warfare passage about being alert, being ready, standing, putting on your armor. Hopefully all of you should have those six pieces of armor kind of memorized in your mind, the helmet and the shield, right? The belt of truth, your feet are fitted ready, you've got the sword of the Spirit, and these are our armors. And you look at 1 Peter 5:8 as an example, and there are so many verses that remind us of who our real enemy is. 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Peter's writing the very same thing Paul just did to us. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him standing firm in the faith. Same thing again. We're to be standing. We're to be aware. And who is our enemy? It's not one another. It's not flesh and blood. But we are wrestling literally against satanic powers. We're wrestling against the enemy. And so three little thoughts here, quickly in introduction. One is that Paul reveals our enemy to us. And we need to keep that in the forefront of our minds, and this is all going to be on the subject of prayer tonight, but we need to remember who the enemy is as we pray. And it's not something that Paul is just introducing, but actually in Ephesians 2, if you have your Bibles, you can go back or look here on the screen. Paul says earlier, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler, the kingdom of the air. Look at the picture that he gives us here of Satan, that before Christ, that we were under his dominion. And we used to live following the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So in our day-to-day battle, our enemy is against the ruler of the spirit. The ruler in the air is how Paul describes him. Those who are disobedient, those that are living in the world. I just drove by the frat houses this afternoon, and I was just thinking about what's kicking all up now at MSU once again, and realize that the enemy is behind the demise of man, right? The enemy is behind sin. The enemy is behind the destruction and those that are walking in that disobedience. Paul also used a word here that I want to note there in chapter 6, as we just read, is that we struggle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers. That word literally, to the reader of that day, would really be an interesting word, because in the Greek it has to do with two men wrestling, and you wrestle someone to the ground. So the picture that we're in a struggle, I mean, just picture yourself and the enemy, Satan himself, and you're wrestling, if you will, him to the ground. That's the picture there. And then he lists the four areas that we struggle, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. Literally in the Greek, that word is the preeminent ones, the leaders, the prince of the ruler of this world, Jesus called the enemy in John 14. Paul called him the god of this age. So we first of all have rulers, the preeminent ones that we're wrestling against. Authorities, the picture there are Satan's, some of the chief demons that he has that are in power, the prince and power of the air, the powers of this dark world again, and then the spiritual forces of evil in where? In the heavenly realms, okay? So Paul is giving us quite a description here of what our struggle is. It's Satan and it's his network of demonic forces, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. The second thing then Paul says is he explains our equipment, and that's that armor that we are to put on, and we need to have it on a regular basis. When's the last time you really thought about putting on your spiritual armor? I've been going through a really difficult season with a friend, not us, but friends of ours, and multiple times in prayer and talking with them, and I realized where out of nowhere this came, and just something has just kind of wiped out their life right now, their world, and I've quizzed him on a few occasions, trying to hold him accountable. How are you doing spiritually? Are you hanging in there? And realizing, you know, if we have our armor on, we'll be prepared for what Paul says is when the day of evil comes, and so we're to be prepared, because it's going to come. Paul didn't, you know, he's obviously saying all of us, we're going to have those times that will come. And if we're ready, we're prepared, we're to have our armor on. The third thing that I want you to note here is that Paul reminds us of our energizing force, and that is prayer. And again, I mentioned repetitive words. Did you catch that when we were reading then verse 8? And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, keep alert, be alert, and keep on praying. Three times he used that word, pray, pray, pray. And he says, pray with all kinds of prayers. And there are a lot of variety of ways that we pray, all right? On all occasions, every kind of prayer, with requests. It's a common word there just for simple prayers, asking God for blessings. And he mentions praying in the Spirit. And those of us here that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, when you look at Scripture, and as a Pentecostal church, I firmly believe that when that reference is used, Paul is talking about praying in tongues. And that's not saying that you know, those that don't have that gift or have not been filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized where they have that they're praying any lesser, and yet at the same time, Paul speaks here praying in the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 14, he said, I'll pray in the Spirit, and I'll pray in my understanding. I'll sing in the Spirit. I'll sing with my understanding. So again, that's where we see Paul, and there he was clearly talking about tongues. And so one aspect of warfare is obviously prayer. And he tags that on the end of this great battle we have, the armor we put on, and then three times he talks to us about prayer. Okay, bottom line, of course, prayer is a big aspect of spiritual warfare, and that's where it all comes together. Now, when I was growing up, back in the 70s-ish, and some of you remember that era, like four of us in this room tonight, remember the era of the 70s, and it was the charismatic renewal, and so we had flooding into our churches where people coming out of mainline denominations and Catholics and Lutherans and Presbyterians, and they were becoming charismatic, and so they were looking for a place to land, and a lot of them would come into our Assemblies of God circles or other Pentecostal-type churches. And one aspect of of what I remember of that era, kind of into the 80s as well, was the whole area of spiritual warfare really kind of came to the forefront. And I can remember services that literally the way the service began would be like the first thing we did was we rebuked Satan. Do any of you remember anything like that? It was kind of like the focus. And I remember at times feeling a little bit like creeped out, like, aren't we to be focusing on God? But it was like the very first thing, okay, let's start. Okay, in the name of Jesus, we rebuke you, enemy. And everything was just really focused toward darkness for like a while, and then we'd sing praises to God. But even we had songs that sang to Satan. Isn't that weird? But we did. Do any of you remember those days? Any of you remember that? I mean, it's kind of, you know, Satan, you have no dominion here or whatever. You know, and I'm like, what are we doing? And I remember as a teenager thinking, I really don't want to sing to him. I'd rather sing to God. Are you tracking with me? You know, it was just like, this is getting weird. And there was a whole, it was almost like a fixation. Out of that, it went another step further. And this is what I came to realize years ago, and I wanted to bring to you tonight. And so we're going to look at it. Okay. If you would, just to, I guess, look to the screen. Let me look at a few passages. Let me tag before we go. The book of Jude is an example. Is part of the outgrowth of this was all of a sudden the binding of strongholds over cities and over, they called it mapping, and some of you know what I'm talking about, but it would be that you'd go and you'd pray against the demonic forces, then over a certain area, whatever. Give an example. Someone who I greatly respected years ago went up to San Francisco, and they loaded buses. Some of you may remember that occasion, and they drove up to San Francisco, and they were going up to bind and pull down the stronghold, which is a phrase we'll see in a minute that Paul used, the binding, the pulling down of strongholds, of homosexuality over San Francisco. Now, last time I checked, it is as homosexual day as it's ever been, okay? And this is like 20 years ago or something, but do any of you remember that event? It was a big deal. And I mean, hundreds of believers went up there and they did their thing. The concern, and I think that the teaching I want to bring you tonight is whether that's really where and how we should be focused in our prayer, okay? Now, let me give you a few examples. Look to the book of Jude, or you can look on the screen. Jude is writing about antinomianism, which Peter as well addressed. And that was a heresy that had to do with, it means to be against the law. But one aspect of it was that really, there really is no law, that we're in grace. And so it doesn't even matter what you do with your body. So you could be like really immoral sexually, but you love Jesus and you worship him with your spirit and your soul because your body doesn't matter to God. And we know better than that. Paul refutes that to the Corinthians. We see it throughout God's word. But as an example, so Jude is writing about false teachers and a few of the examples that he gave of those that had fallen away that were apostasy or apostates unto the faith were the Israelites. He talks about angels who rebelled, and then he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he moves to this, verse number 8, that one little one-chapter book right before Revelation. Verse 8, he says this, in the very same way, these dreamers, these false teachers, pollute their own bodies, because again, they could do whatever they want to do with their body, in their view. They reject authority, and they slander celestial beings. Really interesting there. They slander celestial beings. And look at the next verse then. Even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, he did not dare bring a slanderous accusation against him, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. Now the event he's talking about here is not in Scripture, but it's in Jewish tradition. That Moses, when Moses died, there was an argument between Satan and Michael the archangel, and they argued, and in that occasion he is bringing out that the focus here is not so much that the focus though is that in that moment Michael the archangel, I mean Michael's a big dude, you remember Michael? Michael's the one who when Gabriel couldn't get through for 21 days in Daniel to bring a message from the throne of God, Michael's the one that did the warfare for him so he could break through. Michael is seen multiple times. Revelation says that he is the one that is warring in heaven and Satan is losing. He's cast out of heaven. Michael is the major archangel of warfare in Scripture. But when he stood with Satan, he didn't rebuke him and say, I rebuke you, devil. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. And see, in verse 8 then, he says again, these teachers are slandering celestial beings. For example, verse 9, Even when Michael, the archangel, dealt with the enemy, he said, the Lord rebuke you. I'm not rebuking you. The Lord rebuke you. Does that make sense? Okay, let me give you another example. Let's go to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2. You can just look to the screen. Peter's writing about the very same thing. He says, this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Same thing Jude talked about. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They're like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts they too will perish. Peter's really being heavy here about these false teachers. But again, note the very same thing. He's saying these false teachers are encouraging the church to slander celestial beings, but angels don't even do that. And as powerful as angels are, how many of you know angels are really powerful? All right, they do incredible work for us. And God's bidding. But yet he says they, the same way, they don't even do that, and yet these teachers are encouraging the church to do that, okay? So when you look at Jude, you look at Peter, and then we're going to go in a moment here to the passage that Paul talked about, the pulling down of strongholds. I think we need to come to a question tonight as to where our warfare is to take place, okay? We have, if you remember the story, a good example, Elijah and Elisha. And remember Elisha and his servant. And they were surrounded, the king had the city surrounded, and Elisha's servant looked out and said, Elijah, we're in trouble, Elisha. I mean, they've got us surrounded, they're going to take us in, and it's over. And Elisha prays these words, Lord, open his eyes. And it says a servant then all of a sudden looked, and there he could see all the armies, but then when he looked around, there was a ring of all these fiery beings, these angels. God sent his supernatural warriors, and Elisha knew that the battle was the Lord's, it wasn't their battle, and they were going to be okay. But that servant could only see what he saw in the natural. Elisha knew what was in another realm, if you will, okay? You think about the subject of the heavens tonight. The word heavens is used over and over again in Scripture. And Paul talked about going to the third heaven. And we know, like in Psalms 19, other examples, the heavens declare the glory of God. We know there must be then a first and a second if there's a third. How many know that's powerful right there? Okay. So there's the third heaven that Paul said I went to, and he said, I can't even describe to you what I heard. Not what he saw, but what he heard. It was so incredible. So you have the third heaven. We have the heavens that declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork when we look out there. Rich Hammer, if you were here the night that he showed the slides of pictures. I mean, he has this amazing telescope, and what we just see the wonder of God in the heavens. Well, I believe that would be the first heaven because we see it. The third heaven Paul went into. So what is the second heaven? The second heaven is that realm that Elisha's servant got to see, that Elisha knew was there. Does that make sense? It's where the battle is raging all the time. It's been a focus of prayer, and that's where I really want us to talk about tonight. That for a lot of people, focus a lot in that second heaven, okay? First heaven, again, when you leave tonight, take a moment. I'm sure you've done it many times like I have, but just take a look up and just stand there and say, God, you're awesome. It declares your glory, your majesty, who you are. As well, though, to realize there's a second and there's a third heaven. That third heaven, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 14, he said, I knew a man, he talks about himself in a third person, that went there and it was just indescribable what I saw. The glory of God, who God is on his throne. That's Jesus went through the heavens, see the right hand of the Father, far above all rule and principality and power. So that's that third heaven. So that second heaven is that realm where this battle takes place that you and I can't see, but it's very, very real, okay? I want us to look at that tonight. And if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn over, if you will, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Before we go there, let me just read you Daniel 10 on the screen. And again, to remember how prolific this battle is. Daniel's been praying now for 21 days, and the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me, Gabriel says, 21 days. So that's 3 weeks in earth time. That the answer's already been sent. Gabriel said, the minute you prayed, God heard it and the answer was sent. But it took 21 days. If you in any way take lightly the battle, you need to think of Daniel 10. Because, I mean, Daniel is a man highly esteemed. The angel says, Daniel, you are highly esteemed by God. And yet, so we think about our prayers. And have you ever had a delay with God and you're like, come on, God, everything else moves fast in my life. Where are you at? Okay. Consider this, 21 days that Daniel waited. And he says then, can you back up? Let's see, where are we at here? There you go. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns the time yet to come. So Gabriel is saying, I was detained by this battle in this realm. Daniel's down here in our world praying. He doesn't see any of this. He doesn't know what's going on. But what a lesson for us of what is taking place in that realm, okay? The question I would have for us tonight is this. In our prayer life, what is to be our focus then? What I saw for a good period of my early life was a real focus on that middle range of the pulling down of strongholds that we're going to look at in a minute, dealing with that realm in that really that second heaven. But is that really to be our focus tonight, okay? So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's read what is a classic here. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3. Paul says again, he wrote Ephesians 6 about the warfare. Now again, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. This is where this subject really comes into play. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What are strongholds? The picture here in Greek are castles. We were in Edinburgh on a mission trip with our oldest daughter years ago, and the Edinburgh Castle, it's just beautiful, sits on the side, and you realize, as many, most castles were, they would be built high and on the side of a hill. Why? Because then an army to attack, they'd have to scale that mountain, much less to try to overtake it. So it was a no-brainer way to build something like that. Edinburgh's a great example of that. I remember standing there looking at it. We had to kind of go up the side of that mountain as we went up to visit that day. And that's the picture here of these strongholds. They're something that they're like a castle that is high, okay, to the pulling down of those things, all right? Three words to note here I want you to see. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So if you note, as we're looking at these castles, thinking of strongholds, look at the words that Paul then focuses on. Arguments, knowledge, and thought. Okay? So I was taught years ago, pulling down the strongholds is, yeah, let's get on that bus, let's go up there, and let's do warfare in the heavenly realms and pull down those strongholds. Okay? And a lot of people have gone into that. But look at what Paul's emphasizing. The first word here, arguments. The word means a reckoning, calculation, consideration, or reflection. Okay? Arguments. The second word, knowledge, the power of knowing, intelligence, comprehension. And then the third word, thoughts. So obviously we know. So where does this focus? Does this focus in the second heaven, or does this focus between the ears? Right? Thoughts, arguments. When you argue with somebody, Todd, you're here and you argue in the court of law. That's a battle of minds, right? Do you ever duke it out, put on gloves, do anything? You know, no. It's a battle, you're arguing. You're arguing a case, okay? It's reasonings, okay? So you look at these three words, thoughts, knowledge, and arguments. What is Paul saying here? The struggle, well, let's look at a few other translations just to help us. I've got several. Look at these. King James Version. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Here's the Darby Version. Overthrowing reasonings and every high thing that lifts itself up against the knowledge of God, and leading captive every thought into the obedience of Christ. The ASV. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity, obedience of Christ. Here's the Amplified. I like this. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. One more fresh one, the New Living Translation. With these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. With these weapons, we conquer their rebellious ideas and we teach them to obey Christ. If you remember Paul's pattern, a great example being the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 19, when he is there in Athens, and he is there with the Stoics and the Epicureans, the philosophers of that age, and he is going there. If you'll notice, he spent 2 years there, and nowhere does it say anything about them praying into the heavens and pulling down this crazy, these thoughts and these philosophies, and all. It doesn't say it at all, but they were to be praying. But Paul didn't, that was not the focus of Paul at all. If you look at the three key words here, they're dealing with what Paul's pattern was. And what would he do? Paul would always go into the synagogue, and he would first reach out to the Jew as he was Jewish, as Jesus was Jewish, as the entire early church was Jewish. So he would go, and Paul said it very clearly, and nothing's changed. Romans is as true today as it was then. He said the gospel is first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Does God have favoritism? No, but he does have his people. And it's through the Jewish people. That's what gave us Jesus. He has this plan. He fulfilled that plan. The Old Testament, what a struggle it was. We'll talk more about that on Sunday. But God had that plan. And so Paul is still clear in the book of Romans, our great charter of faith, incredible book. He says it's first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And Paul did that. So he would go, and what would he do? He would go in there, and he would pull down the stronghold of Judaism and the second heaven and pray and demolish that stronghold. Is that what he did? No. He'd go in there and he would reason with them. And that's the word used several times in Acts. He would go in and in essence he'd be debating. He would be arguing with them over their belief system. And then when he was done, he would leave the Jew and then he'd go to the Gentile and would take it out in the marketplace. And he did this in city after city. That was a pattern we see of Paul. But you'll notice where his battle lie. His battle lie in the reasonings of men and the arguments of men, taking every thought captive. Look especially the theories and the reasonings the Amplified Bible uses here. So the pulling down of strongholds was really the pulling down of the thoughts and the reasonings of men, the arguments with them. And so how did Paul do that? He says he did it through spiritual weaponry. He prayed, he'd have his armor on, and he would go in there, and then he would battle them at that level. Now, here would be my point then. What do we do with Ephesians 6? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the principalities and the powers of the air. Great question. Here's my answer. In Scripture, nowhere do I see anyone dealing with that second heaven. If anything, I think it's a dangerous thing to do. Now, when we pray, we're zipping all the way through the third heaven, praise God, because Jesus opened up the way for us. So what do we do then? How are we battling the enemy? If you've ever been in a demonic encounter, which I have, a truly demonic encounter, tends to happen overseas more than in the States, which is kind of an interesting thing, but I've seen it manifest, and it's a very interesting, it can be kind of give you goosebumps, chicken skin, whatever you call it, you know, whenever you're in that moment. But I mean, you're seeing a manifestation of Satan. I've been there. Never forget a night. I don't have enough time. Incredible story in Curacao, down the ABC Islands. I was there on a mission trip years ago. We had our college kids, and we just had a worship time, and this girl told her testimony. Her testimony was in a car, and she had gone to Haiti and had been led out to a graveside, and they thought they were helping her, and she drank a mixture of stuff, and she was filled with demons. And her deliverance story was just amazing. I remember sitting out on that porch, and she was telling her story, and it was just remarkable. And she's driving down the road, and the hood's flopping, and the trunk's going up and down, and all four doors are going. How many know that's not normal for a car, okay? We're talking some evil power was in her life, and she ran right into the yard of the missionary, and they came out, and she was delivered of demons, and amazing, just the beautiful Christian girl when we met her. Incredible testimony. That's real, but here's the point. If Satan comes into our realm, if demonic forces come into our realm, we have authority over them, right? Jesus was clear on that. He sent out the 12. They were novices. And he said, I commission you to go. You have authority over the snakes and the scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. You have the authority. And they went forward and they came back saying, this is incredible. Even the demons, they are subject to us. And Jesus said what? Well, don't get so excited about that. Be excited when somebody gets saved is what Jesus said. So keep your priorities, your perspective. Bottom line is, when it's in this realm, we have the blood of Jesus. We have the name of Jesus we just sang about earlier. We have the victory and the power. We have the weaponry. We have the armor of God. And we have prayer. And we have the authority over the enemy in this realm. In that realm, there are angels doing stuff right now that I don't even think you and I really want to see it rolled back to see what's going on. It is so amazing in that second heaven. And we look forward to the third heaven, the throne of God. And when we worship, I believe we join in with the angels around his throne. Does that make sense tonight? This is a corrective teaching to any here that just love to pray. Satan, I bind you. Last time I checked, Satan is still really powerful. And I've heard him be bound by so many people up there. He's still pretty powerful, still the prince of the power of the air. He still has a lot of authority. And John Paul Jackson's book is called Needless Casualties of War, because he's dealt with a lot of churches, a lot of people. They're just getting beat up like crazy spiritually because they're playing out of the realm. That's not ours. Angels are really powerful. Let them do God's work in that realm. Our realm, what are we called to do? Did you notice earlier? Put on your armor, be alert, pray like crazy. Okay? And if the enemy comes into our realm, deal with him. But when it comes to that realm, leave it alone and be excited that the third realm is our destiny, and that's where we're going to end up someday. And when we pray, we're going in the throne of grace right there through Jesus because he's opened the way. That makes sense tonight? Okay, now I know that was just a download of a lot, okay? But corrective for any, or then definitely something for any to be preventative, is don't worry about that realm, okay? Let God send his angels. Let him do his work. It's amazing what we have happening in our Springfield and the meth labs, everything we got happening. We know there's demonic forces at work like crazy. What are we called to do? Pray, pray, pray. You have an opportunity and the enemy comes walking and you see something demonic, obviously you have the authority in this realm, but don't go messing with that second realm. And as a pastor tonight, I share that with you because I don't want you to get beat up, okay? I want us all, but I do want us to be strong and vigilant and do what God's called us to do, all right? Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray, God, tonight that for all that are here, Lord, that this would be a clarifying of what our position is and what our call is. And Lord, we thank you that we have the power and the authority, that you've given us the weaponry of your word and prayer. You've given us the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, Lord. You've given us the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit. Our feet are ready, Lord, and prepared with your gospel, Lord. We thank you for all that you've given us. And Lord, I pray as we leave here that we wouldn't leave fearful. At the same time, Lord, we'd leave here wary and protected, and knowing that we need to be careful in how we go about the business of prayer. But God, I pray that we would be faithful to pray and to deal with that is in this realm, Lord, that you've taught us in your word. And Lord, we thank you as we close. We thank you for angels. We thank you for Michael. We believe in Michael and Gabriel, that these incredible beings are still active and doing their work today, Lord. And we praise you for that. And we thank you, Lord, that in that second heaven, there is battle taking place, that if only you would peel it back, we could see it, God. We know that. We believe it. But Lord, we pray that you will have your will and that your angels will do your bidding. And we just believe you and trust you for that. And Lord, ultimately, we look to the third heaven tonight and we praise you, God, that you are sovereign, that you are on your throne, and that Jesus sits above, far above all powers and principalities, any name that can be named. Your word says you are there, Jesus, and we praise you that you sit as our victorious Savior tonight. And so help us, Lord, protect us. Cover us, I pray, Lord. And for any that maybe have been drifted or in years past have drifted into this erroneous type of prayer, God, I pray that tonight would be a night of repentance. And for them, Lord, that they would just get the right view of what the prayer is to be in their life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Could I just say one word as we close? John Paul Jackson wrote that book 30-some years ago, waited to release it because a dear brother of his said, I think you need to wait. But the story went like this in the opening. Went down to, I believe it was Brazil, a church there, and the pastor called and said, we don't know what's going on, a church of thousands. They were having miscarriages, the entire church. It was just an epidemic within the body there. And he said, we know it's satanic. We don't know what to do. He went down, the opening of the service, the very first thing they did, they're just yelling at the devil. Everything was Satan, 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 Satan. This is back in the 70s or 60s even. And he brought the corrective word, and the church repented. They jointly stood and said, God, we didn't understand. We thought that's what we were to do. And they left that realm to God, and they just became a really solid praying church. And immediately, all of that ended and said within no time at all, the pastor wrote back and said, it's incredible, but all that has lifted, it's stopped. And so again, and that's why he calls it Needless Casualties of War. It's a wonderful book. You might want to pick it up. It's just 150 pages or something. But that's what kind of spurred that. So that's why I say, I want us to pray the right way, and I don't want you to get beat up, right? Bless you. Thanks for letting me come and share tonight on prayer. Have a great evening, okay?